Hey, welcome to the Centre podcast. We're a church based in Dural, Sydney, who love Jesus and want to share the message of hope that he brings for all people. We pray that you're blessed by this word and that it reveals God's love for you in a new way. Enjoy.
You are what you eat. Now, that's a pretty simple term that we all know. Its basic logic is that the type of food you eat, whether it be the healthy food there on the left side, you become healthy, or you can choose the right side to eat all the junk food and you begin to reflect what you eat. Now, if I can go to the next slide, thanks, Matt. Now, when I did my exercise science degree, this would have been in 2009, so that's going back a while ago, I did a subject called exercise physiology, which sounds delightfully interesting. There's only one thing I remember from that very hard course was calories are really simple. More calories that go in, you need to burn that off. And look at the graph there. You know, if you have your good, healthy energy sources, they burn on average about 2 calories per minute in the bloodstream. And so if you're eating well, you on average, you know, you burn 650 calories, normal activities, yada, yada, comes out to be no calories, and so you remain the same. But if you eat a whole bunch of junk food, as down there, and that's burning about 36 calories per minute, and you're not doing anything for about a four-hour period, you have a calorie excess, and that's where fat begins to form. Now, today's sermon is not about fat shaming or fit shaming. It's about reflecting upon food. And so these two images here, let's use them as a parable for spiritual health. If we are what we eat physical food, so if we eat healthy food, we become more healthy. Also, if we engage in practices which aren't overly healthy, then we'll become unhealthy spiritually. Become spiritually fat. Now, if we can go to the next slide, thanks, Matt. Now, when it comes to food, the Bible says quite a lot about it. In fact, what is one of the first commandments that God gives his people? Does anyone know? Just have a little stab in the dark. Don't be shy. I've kind of given you a big clue. We're talking about it. What do you think it relates to? What you should and shouldn't eat. Yeah, that's it exactly. What you should and shouldn't eat. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we're told here, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. That's really interesting. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and it talks about this lovely world that God created, a world full of lots of trees. They don't just have one type of fruit or seed. They have many types. And our fruits don't just all taste the same. There's differences. There's different types of taste. There is this idea connected in with Scripture that food is something that God wants his people to eat. And in fact, there's a lot of moments in salvation history that are intimately tied in with food. And so here, it's really interesting that the first, one of the first commandments given in Scripture is about what you can and cannot eat. All right? And so that points us to something that we should be reflecting on at a deeper level. Humans need to eat the right type of food to live. All right? And this is the whole point of eating from the tree, not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that tree, as and we don't have time to get into this now, but that a tree was forbidden. It's something about that tree brings death. By eating that wrong food brings death. But there is life with all the other food that God offers. And so what this diet ties down to at a deeper level, that food, in a way, becomes like the Word of God. And so then we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is what Moses does. Moses actually links here quite well, and it's really, really cool. A whole bunch of commentators have noted here in these passages here that this is meant to connect us to the Garden of Eden. And you may not see that right now, but I'll just reread up those words again that Murray read for us and add a few more of Deuteronomy chapter 8. So it says here, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live off bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you." Now we'll keep on reading a little bit more, and maybe you'll start to pick up on some of this imagery here of Eden. "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, can you see that? What do these verses remind us of? Remind us of Eden. It is meant to be new Eden imagery. And what Deuteronomy chapter 8, and Deuteronomy as a whole, as a book, is written to the Israelites at the edge of the Promised Land. And so they've been wandering around for 40 years in this desert. And now finally that generation that had been disobedient is gone. They're ready to enter. And Moses here is reminding the people of a powerful lesson. When they were wandering through the desert, and this is interesting, in the Hebrew, the word desert is tohu, which is the same when before the world was created, tohu, this idea of this lifeless place where the Israelites cannot survive except for what? What do they get during their wilderness journey? What did God provide for them? Manna. Yeah, and as Moses said, if we can just go back to that slide just to remind us, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. Neither you, your ancestors have known, to teach you that man does not live off bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we think of all that sort of Eden imagery that Moses talks about, describing the land, this land of paradise. In fact, to remind you that man does not live off bread alone, but on the word of God. Sort of ties in a little bit back to that first commandment. There are these allusions here which the Israelites and we as the readers are meant to draw upon, is that food is a way to give us life. We need food. But we need to remember where the source of that food comes from. And over this 40-year period, God humbles the Israelites to remind them. Every day this manna comes, it miraculously appears. There's only ever given enough, except for that day before the Sabbath where you just have enough for the daily bread. Enough to eat that manna to survive, and the next day God has to provide. There's no storage, there's no squirreling away. Each and every day the Israelites had to be reminded that their life depended on the word of God. And that's important for us. As human beings, we need to eat the right food to live. Because Deuteronomy warns us a bit more if we can continue on from verse 11. It says, now I've just got in red to highlight this. This is important. Be careful. So after all this sort of description about the wilderness journey the manna, and this description of how great the land is, this New Eden. We're told here from verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, this is the important part, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. That's the warning. This is what the whole point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, the whole point of God giving manna in the wilderness was to remind the Israelites of this truth, is that they do not live off bread alone, but on the word of God. And the danger is when they're living in luxury, they can begin to think, and we're all guilty of this, I did this. As highlighted there, then you'll become proud and you will forget God. Or as the other highlighted verse says, and my power and my strength of hands have produced this wealth for me. It's easy to forget that. This is the danger that Moses is trying to warn them. And us, by extension as readers, even though we weren't part of that 40-year wilderness generation, we still live with the reality. We do not live of bread alone, but what proceeds from the mouth of God. Friends, you are what you eat. So you can choose in life to just eat bread and to forget God, or to recognize the Creator, the one who is the source of all of our food. It's so important to remember, because food isn't just the food that we have, some food here for communion for our members' meals. It's not just food, it's everything that is given to us. It's sourced from the one who has created everything. And it's interesting that when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, which is to symbolize that 40 years the Israelites were in the wilderness, and I don't know about you, what's the longest you've fasted for? I fasted for about a day. Some people may have fasted a week. Anyone tried 40 days of not eating? Can you imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days of not eating? And we're told here in Matthew chapter 4, I have that slide up. It's the first temptation. So when Jesus, after 40 days, I love how it just says he was hungry. I think that's a little bit of an understatement. He'd be starving. I'd be ravenous. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so what Satan here is doing, he's asking Jesus to break his fast, to use his divine power for his own self-serving ends. And on a deeper level, too, is why Jesus says, no, I'm not doing this. Man shall not live off bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So by doing that, Jesus isn't showing dependence upon his heavenly Father. That's what the manna did. It reminded the people of their place in life. Remind them, well, ultimately, everything that I have, it comes from the hand of God. I need God for my daily bread. Friends, you really are what you eat. And so what are you eating today? Are you just eating bread alone? Or are you reliant upon everything that comes from the mouth of God. I said before, food and scripture and salvation, they have a really close link. And I found this, it's a lovely drawing, picture here on Google of just Jesus eating. I'm not sure who it's meant to depict, it's the disciples or the crowds, but let's think about the Gospels. Who did Jesus eat with? Who did he eat with? I'll call that. Sinners? Who else? Tax collectors, Pharisees, religious leaders, all sorts of people. And in doing this is Jesus' way to show abundance, to show friendship, to show in a way that God himself in human form is feasting with people and giving them life and wholeness. In fact, it's been said that Jesus ate and drank his way into the kingdom. Another quote I found this week was that the amount of food that Jesus ate in the Gospels, he should have been 300 pounds. If you have the eyes to see, you begin to say, actually, wow, Jesus ate a lot. Food in itself is not evil. Money is not evil. The things that God has gifted us with is not evil. But we have to remember the source of where they all come from. If we look at some of the verses, jump up next, thanks, Matt. We see here, these are just some passages I pulled out. There's probably hundreds I could use here. Isaiah 55, this is the prophet Isaiah talking to those in exile to remind them of the hope when the Messiah comes and God's return for a thirsty and hungry people. Isaiah says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. That's his invitation. If you are hungry, if you are thirsty, Jesus talks about quenching a spiritual thirst. But here it's also just a physical hunger and thirst. God wants to offer that to all people. And that's not a charge. It's offered freely. One of the many times that Jesus offered food for people, this is just from Mark chapter 6, and the classic Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish. And Jesus doing that, he's pointing back to that Passover moment and that manna moment, all these different events in Old Testament history of God's provision. Here they are, 5,000 people, probably more because we're just told about the men. There in the wilderness, there's no shops, no ways to eat. Jesus takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds everyone. Jesus wants to provide food for people. Food is tied in with salvation. And finally, just the end of the Bible, almost like the Bible begins with food, tree of life, lots of food, abundance, and it ends with tree and fruit and abundance. In Revelation 22, we're told here of this tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. That's a lot of fruit. That's a lot of crop. There's a lot of provision there with God's salvation. And I just love that little ending part. It says, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Friends, we are what we eat. And if we're told to live off, not to live off bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bread's not the end goal of salvation. We shouldn't be worshipping God for all the goodies that he can give me. We should worship him for who he is and what he has done for us. But you want a really graphic way to depict what God has done for us and how we are what we eat? Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, this is another sort of gospel, all the different gospels, the four gospels often recount the same events of Jesus, but from different angle. And in John chapter 6, it's that same feeding of the 5,000, but from a different perspective. In John chapter 6, Jesus says something quite graphic to the people who have approached him the next day after being fed. Because they don't just want Jesus for who Jesus is. They want Jesus because of the bread he can offer. In this really long and quite complex discourse between Jesus and the religious leaders, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. And they go, well, you know, God provided our ancestors' manna. Well, what can you provide? And Jesus is like, well, hey, guess what? I offer a whole lot more than just bread from heaven that those ancestors ate and died. I offer something so much more. And he says in this really graphic language, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And you know what happens after the crowd hears this teaching? Most of them walk away. They go, what? How can this guy give us his flesh to eat? And why Jesus isn't endorsing cannibalism of himself, it's a powerful, powerful symbol of the relationship that we as humans are to have with God, with Jesus. Almost so much so that we are so reliant upon him. It's almost like we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have life in him. Because friends, we are what we eat. And if we are living off bread alone, you become malnourished, you'll be starved and spiritually dying inside you. Perhaps there's some of us here in this room today that are feeling this way. We know that ultimately all bread or manna or life comes from God, but perhaps we've forgotten that. Perhaps we're like those Israelites that are in the promised land and they see this abundance that God has given and they forget that and think, oh, hang on, my strength, my power did this. And they forget. And we're so prone to forgetting as humans, aren't we? We forget so easily. Forget what God has done for that wilderness generation. It's so easy to forget. Hey, God rescued us from slavery, led us through the place of death. And you see a description, the scorpions, no food, no water. This terrible place provided daily food for them for 40 years. I didn't even go into it. They provide their clothes that wouldn't run out, shoes that wouldn't wear out, everything that they needed each and every day to remind them, hey, you need God desperately. Friends, it's the same today for us. The stories of Scripture are there to remind us, even though we may not have been there at that time, not part of that wilderness generation, it's to remind us the same thing. God has rescued us, maybe not from Egypt, but a greater rescue from slavery, from sin and death. He's done that and given us life and wants to offer us this abundant feast in the new heavens and new earth. And we're so prone to forgetting, aren't we? I'm prone to forgetting, to think, oh, well, you know what? Oh, I did this. My strength, my power, I become my own savior. And it is humbling, deeply humbling, to rely on bread each and every day. I've mentioned his name a few times, George Mueller. And George Mueller would say, we are to praise God for the empty purse, for it gives him an opportunity to fill it. That's what it means to live off bread alone. And just as we wrap up our center for the week, we haven't tapped into this one yet. It's Bible-centered. So just one center for the week, our first one. And just some reflection questions for us to take home. Friends, are you living off bread alone? To give you a moment to reflect upon that. Think about where your heart is at, how empty or how full your soul is. Think, oh, am I just living off bread alone? Just off the things on this world and not from everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you are, well, the question is, well, why? Is that just because of choice? Would it be accidental, there's just the busyness of life, the chaos of it that you sort of forget? Or is it deliberate action of like, I do not want this. I don't need God. I don't need his bread. I don't need anything that he is offering of me. And if that's where you are. But then there's always room for change. What changes do you need to make in your diet? Jesus, in that graphic image, offered his flesh and his blood. And in the members' meeting, we'll have an opportunity to remember his broken body and his blood shed for us. But that is where life is found. And so today, after service, we have our members' meeting. That's okay. We have time. If you want to be prayed over, if you feel like, I'm just living off bread alone, I need just to be reminded of what God has done for me, come and receive prayer. If you are reflecting on your life and think, oh, actually, you know what? I am just living off bread alone and I don't know who God is. Calm down to the prayer corner and receive that life that Jesus offered. Let me pray for us, friends. Yeah, Lord, we are what we eat. And I pray today that we are feasting on your word, because it is in your word that there is life, that there is fullness, and that there is hope. And Jesus, we thank you that through what you've done, through your death and resurrection, you offer us life. And that, Lord, I just pray that we can experience that day today. So Lord, to be reminded that each and every day is a gift from you, that all we need is our daily bread, and to fall into your hands, and to be reminded that we do not live off bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth. So I pray, if there's someone here today, Lord, that needs to be reminded to come up and receive prayer over that, or someone that needs to find salvation in you, to come up and to receive that, and to live in the life that you intended for them. Father, I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to rate and subscribe to help others discover this channel. Check out the description if you want to find out more or get in touch with us at the Centre Dural. But in the meantime, praying for God's hand over you as you continue to step into everything Jesus has in store for your life. Be blessed.